May God be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of Christ.
And life-giving God, speak in this place, in the calm of our minds, to the longing in our hearts. Amen. Every year, just before the beginning of Lent, the church goes mountain climbing. We climb the Mount of Transfiguration for the same reasons Moses climbed Mount Pisgah, to catch a glimpse of the promised land, to see where we ourselves are headed. I love that apocryphal story of a young lad riding his wagon on the sidewalk when one of the wheels fell off. He climbed out saying, "I'll be damned." A member of the local ministerial happened to be walking by and said disapprovingly, "Son, you should not use language like that. When something unexpected happens, just say, 'Praise be to God,' and everything will be as it should be." Duly chastened, the boy fastened the wheel back on his wagon and continued on down the sidewalk. A few yards later, it fell off again, and just as the lad muttered, "Praise be to God," the wheel leapt off the ground right back onto the wagon. The minister, seeing it, startled, exclaimed, "Well, I'll be damned." We're a lot like that minister, despite all the evidence that there are very real but invisible and untouchable forces all around us. Even we faithful churchgoers sometimes have difficulty getting our heads around the daily miracles of life, the working of the Holy Spirit, of healing touch, of loving care, and of prayer as powerful instruments of transformation. The purpose of holiness is not to protect us from the world, but to change the way we live in it, and not for our own sake, but for the sake of others. For one reason or another, we miss that point far too often, more inclined towards a religion that comforts rather than challenges us, and a faith that's familiar and predictable. Where on earth did we ever get that idea? At times it can seem as though the whole institution of church is out of touch with why our faith has been such a powerful force in the world, and on occasion even out of touch with the mystery and grace that underlies our belief and traditions, which makes this particular Sunday so integral to who and whose we are. In the story of the Transfiguration, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a high mountain and was transfigured before their eyes, changed by such brilliant light that all else would seem dark by comparison. Mountains in Greek, Hebrew, Roman, and Asian religious literature have long been places where the human could touch the divine. At the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples see Jesus in a new way, an experience they find both unexpected and disturbing. He doesn't appear with the traditional symbols of royalty and ritual. Aaron the priest, interpreter of the law, and David the king, defender of the state. No, he appears with Moses, the legendary lawgiver who led his people out of oppression, and Elijah, the greatest of the prophets. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, and three disciples standing together in the presence of God. Here is a renewal of the Genesis garden before trouble came. A broken, divided, hurting world is left behind, and the disciples have arrived on the mountaintop, at least for the moment. What can you say when faced with such glory? In the words of that old hymn, let all mortal flesh keep silence. But not our dear old off-sandal-in-mouth Peter. When in doubt, shout it out. First state the obvious, Rabbi, it's good to be here. Then leap straight into a plan without giving any thought at all as to what it might be unfolding. In a gospel apparently about the mystical dimension of religion, there's a troubling undercurrent of turmoil, a struggle between piety and truth, between religion for real and religion for show. Mark writes that Peter in your name and mine opted for piety. Let's settle down here and make three dwellings, one for each of you. I suspect what he may have had in mind was a chancery, a seminary, and a college. In other words, a religion of temples, institutions, and shrines, and a faith that transcends the world. But blessedly, before he could finish speaking, God interrupted, thundering, "This is my son, the beloved, my son who is greater than all the laws and prophets of the Old Testament. Listen to him. He is the voice of God for you." And listen we must, because that is not the end of the story. The gospel continues with verses that are key to the transfiguration story. Peter, James, John, and Jesus came down from that mountain, slap bang into the middle of all the problems of real, everyday life. And the disciples discovered that God is there, down in the valley, that our Creator does not live only or even primarily in the rarefied air of the mountaintop, but in all the unimagined possibility at ground level. At the very moment when it would seem that Jesus is emphasizing the transcendent dimension of religion, he takes them away from mystic visions to connect with those who needed them most. Jesus leads them down to the bottom of that mountain, to the hurting people, unbelieving officials, ineffective institutions, and societal demons below, where they found transfiguration. In the words of Scottish theologian Henry Drummond, it is not God's desire that we live on the mountaintops. We only ascend to the heights to catch a broader vision of the earthly surroundings below. The streams begin in the uplands, but descend quickly to gladden the valleys below. Our kingdom call is not about building temples and keeping shrines. It's about healing hurts, speaking for and walking alongside the poor, hungry, voiceless, vulnerable, and forgotten, who are at the silent bottom of every pinnacle, every hierarchy, and every system in both state and church. Our gospel charge is not to transcend life, but to transform it by changing our attitudes and living out our love of God and neighbor, by doing and being miracles for those in need, with all the irrational love and burning justice of God. Every year at this time, we as the church go mountain climbing. We climb the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus to catch a glimpse of humanity as God intended us to be, and to be strengthened by it for our return to the lowlands, that we might bring our own and the communities around us as close to that vision as possible. Because the gospel is very clear. What God changes through us. Amen.